Blog Talk Radio.
Take phone calls on Sundays.
Oh, yeah, that's right. No phone calls on Sundays. Okay? So, with that being said, we're going to play some praise and worship music, okay, to get us started.
And the chat room is open.
Yes, the chat room is open for all.
Thank you. Thank you. This is our highway. Hear the sound of the Lion of Judah. See the fire and the fear in the enemy's camp. From the sound of the Lion of Judah. Roaring again. There's a new generation rising. Unnameless faces. Place this tribe. All they fear is the fear of the Lord. All they hear is the Lion. Judah.
Amen. All right. What a beautiful song, Lion of Judah. Okay, well, let's get into the message now, folks. Okay? Yes, it's solid. What is everyone's greatest need? Okay? And I'm taking it, like I said before, in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. But before we get into that, let's do an opening prayer for the service. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you as your children whom you know to gather. You have brought us into community with you in a wonderful way, Lord, during a world full of unrest, Lord, full of misery and full of sin, Lord. For you know your children and lead them into community with you. You comfort them, Lord. You give them strength and faith and confidence in your rulership and your kingdom, Lord, which will prevail over everything evil and deathly that still seems to control humankind, Lord. But your dominion reaches far, far beyond. You will keep us in your hands, Lord. For the sake of those who trust in you, Lord, you will send your grace and your help into the world that we know. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you guys got your Bibles open, okay, turn to Mark chapter 2, okay? In our text this evening, we have a paralytic. There's a man who's paralyzed in some part of his body. We think he was probably paralyzed from the waist down at the very least because his friends carried him on a pallet. Most likely he was never had use of his legs ever. Understandably, this man thinks his greatest need is to walk. He thinks his greatest need is to be able to use his legs. And I can imagine in a day like that when you have an handicap and it's so pronounced that it's very difficult to overcome, wouldn't you think? It touches every part of his body. It touches his psychological life. It touches him physically, emotionally, reactionally. It touches him financially. And I can only imagine that this guy thought, if I could just walk, everything would be great. Everything would be normal if I could just walk, if I could have a life. Maybe I could find a wife, maybe have children. Maybe I could do work. I could go to the synagogue. I could be part of the community if I could just use my legs. This man, no doubt, thought his greatest need was to walk. But as we will see, it wasn't. Don't miss the truth that is underscored in this story. Sometimes what we currently want to change about our life isn't what we immediately need to change about our life. Sometimes what we currently want to change to think about your life right now, maybe it's your job, your financial status, your where you live. I hope it's not your spouse, but you want to change something, and you think if this could change, everything would be great. Everything would be the way that it needed to be. But sometimes what our current need is, what we really want is change in our immediate need. And that's this paralyzed man. This man thought his greatest need was to walk. His friends thought his greatest need was to walk, to be healed. But Jesus didn't think that was his greatest need. And fortunately for him, Jesus knows exactly what he needed. And he went beyond his want and to his need, and he came back to his want. So let's see what the Lord might say to us today in Mark chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, and again he entered Capernaum after some days, and has heard that this was the house, probably Peter's house where he stays when he's in Capernaum. Immediately many gathered together so that there were no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. As he preached the word to them, they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was laying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus with themselves. He said to them, "Why do you reason about things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive his sins." He says to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose, he took up his bed, and went out of the presence of them all, so they were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." That's Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. There are things I want us to see and point out as we consider everyone's greatest need. The first thing I want you to see is this, the fortitude for a friend. To understand how this relates to us, we must be first understand what it means. Let's paint the picture in your mind. See, here is Jesus. He comes out of the wilderness where he was spent the last few days. He healed a leper and told him not to disclose who healed him. But he did the healed man do. What did the healed man do? He told everyone he knew. He told everyone they knew. Soon everyone knew. Why would Jesus ask him not to say anything? Because he knows when everyone hears he can heal leprosy, the lowest of the low, everyone is going to come out and they'll be fixated on the miracles rather than his message. But he has not come to be just reduced down to a healer. He has come to be their savior. He's not come just to take away their sickness, but he's also come away to take their sins. So he doesn't want to be fixated on just miracles. So he says, "Don't say anything," and does he keep it quiet? He tells everyone. We talked about last time how difficult would it have been to so miraculously healed and not to tell us so. He just couldn't keep it to himself, so he disobeys. He tells everybody exactly what Jesus didn't want to happen. He got flocked with the crowd over him, and he said, "You know what, I'm not going to go back into the city until everyone calms down." So the chaos, after a few days, calms down. He goes back into the city, goes back to Peter's house, where he has healed the mother-in-law of Peter, and everybody hears of his location and the flock to the house. So what I want you to have in mind is, have you ever seen a mosh pit? You ever seen where there's just hundreds and hundreds of people who are really in tight spaces, everybody's sweating, everybody's trying to move? That's what we have here. We have hundreds of people who have come into Peter's house, and it would have not been in the square footage of this stage. Think for a moment. If we tried to fit everybody in this room, we'd probably have 700 or 800 in here. If we tried to fit everybody in this room and on the stage, that's the idea. You can imagine that. Imagine the pandemonium and the pushing and the sweating and the shoving and the crying and the screaming. It wouldn't have been a pretty sight. You had crowds so thick, so dense that nobody could get through. And what does it say that Jesus is doing? Mark says in verse 2, he's preaching the word to them. He is maybe sitting, maybe standing. He is preaching the word. He's preaching the gospel of God's grace, love, and mercy, and forgiveness, and compassion. No doubt. He is calling them, as he did in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, to repent of their sins and believe the gospel and be saved. That's what he's doing. Because that's what Jesus has said he has come to do. He has come to preach the gospel so that people can be redeemed and restored and reconciled to God. So he is preaching his way to the cross because he's preaching the word. So Mark, through much of his gospel, doesn't focus on what Jesus says. He focuses on what Jesus does. He focuses less on words and more on action. So he says there was something dramatic that happened here. Five guys started trying to move their way through the hundreds of people trying to get to Jesus. Four guys holding a pallet, one paralyzed guy on a pallet, and they're desperate to get to Jesus. Why? Because they believed him to be someone like no one else, and they believed that he could do things like no one else could do, and they believed correctly. So they try to get to Jesus, but the crowd is no help. The crowd is thick. The crowd is selfish. The crowd is about themselves, and they're not going to move now even for a guy on a pallet. One of the things I got to thinking about this week was this. When you read through Gospels, particularly Mark, it is the most common attribute of the crowds in Mark that they obstruct access to Jesus. They don't help Jesus, they hinder Jesus. They don't help fulfill the purpose of why he comes every time you turn around. Jesus is trying to work around the crowd. Sometimes he will even preach hard messages so that everyone, for the most part, will go away. He gets these big crowds, and he's like, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be my disciples. And they're like, this guy's a freak. I'm out of here. And yet, in our churches today, what is that? And every church wants more than anything else. The crowd, right. Man, if we could just have a crowd. Churches get obsessed with getting bigger crowds so that they give cars away on Easter, and they sing secular songs in church, and they'll stay away from controversial topics. They'll do just about anything. In other words, they'll give the crowd what they want, but rarely what they need. And yet Jesus didn't come to make crowds. He came to make converts. He didn't want decisions. He wanted disciples. He wasn't trying to attract this big group to himself. He was trying to transform the world to become more like him. That's why he was trying to do. And yet our churches today, sometimes we seem to forget that, don't we? So I'm going to tell you, the crowd today isn't much like the crowd in that day. The crowds tend to obstruct access to Jesus. Let me ask you, are you part of the crowd? I'm going to get in my seat. I've got to get in. I've got to get my worship on. I'm going to sing my songs. I'm going to get what I want. I don't care what anyone else needs. I'm not here for anybody else. It's just me and Jesus. Listen, that's the same attitude as the crowd here. If I could, right? If you don't care about right? I don't care about you. It's a crowd mentality. So, when are we ever going to figure out as a church that when you do crazy things to gather church, you have the crazier things to keep them, and then you have to do even crazier things to get more people? And you're constantly doing crazy things to gather a crowd who's going to keep other people from Jesus. Does that sound smart to you? Is it any wonder that we spend more time trying to gather crowds than trying to gain disciples? That the church is more likely going to look like the world, okay, than it's like Jesus? Because being a crowd around Jesus is still not the same thing as being a disciple of Jesus. Being in a crowd around Jesus is not the same as being a disciple of Jesus. Jesus had a crowd around him, but they did not want him. They wanted what he could offer. They wanted what he could give, but they didn't want him. And that's the crowd today. That's the church crowd today. And I'm going to say this. I don't mean this bad or smug. I say this with a heavy heart. There are many church leaders today who are the only thing that they have done is come up with successful ways for lost people in a room. They feel comfortable in church, and that's all they've done. My job is not to make you feel comfortable. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. My job is to introduce you to Jesus and then show you how to love him, know him, service him, follow him for the rest of your life. That's it. Now, when you hear the truth, when you hear the truth about yourself, when you hear the truth about God, and when you hear the truth about the Word, and when you hear the truth about the gospel, it's uncomfortable. If you couldn't sit in church week after week after week totally feeling comfortable, just one of us is not doing our job. Either I'm not coming prepared to teach you the truth, or you're not coming prepared to hear it. Because the truth about who God is, the gospel refuses to let you feel comfortable about you. Refuses. God doesn't want you feeling comfortable about you. He wants you putting in your faith in him. And then when you get lost in him, and you get forgiven by him, and you get filled by him, you don't have to worry about you. So the gospel refuses to let you feel comfortable about you. Every week my job is to make you feel uncomfortable about you so that you will put your faith in Christ. There's no only way to do that is to preach the gospel. We have a couple that's in our church who didn't think they would stay after the first visit. You know why? The husband said to his wife after the first time they heard me preacher, and you know, that preacher was way too honest. he had to make a decision. Do I want Ozzy, or do I just want to go to a church where they pat me on the back and send me on my way? He had to make a decision. Eventually, they decided to stay. So listen, the gospel will never make you feel comfortable about you, because if you feel comfortable about you, why in the world would you follow Christ when he says, take up your cross and follow me? A cross is never comfortable. It just isn't. So let me ask you again. Are you the crowd inadvertently holding people back when you come today? Did you ever consider the needs and hurts of people around you and say, you know what, I've come to serve the Lord. How would you use me to get someone to you? Listen, you didn't come for just you and Jesus. That's why we call it corporate worship. You can't do that at home. This is with a family. Did it come from looking for the needs to meet? What we have here, Mark is looking at these guys, and they just won't stop, right? The crowd's not going to let them through. They don't stop. They kind of pushed away. They would have had stairs on the outside like everyone home on that day. They used their flat roofs like decks, like we do today. They sit on there and they eat, and they would have the Mediterranean breeze coming in and enjoy the coldness of that. Somehow, they push their way, and they get up in the side stairs. Can you imagine the struggle? And they get into the roof, and the problem is Jesus isn't on the roof. He's under the roof. So what do you have to do? You have to make your own elevator. So they started picking up. Can you imagine the grim and the dirt and junk? Not only they were picking up, but that's going down, all the stuff falling on Jesus. And this is Peter's house. Can you imagine Jesus teaching? And Peter's like, what's going on? Somebody's putting a hole in my roof? Jesus, I hope you're ready to do the resurrection, because I'm fixing to kill somebody. Can you imagine just a big hole? Imagine how a big hole has to be put in to put a man through with a pallet. That's a big deal, big hole. That is not some people. They lower this guy down in there. That's crazy. Unbelievable. They would not stop at anything. So why would they do this? Because there is nothing better in the world. There is nothing greater in all the universe than bringing someone to Jesus. Listen, wives, there's nothing better than bringing your husband to Jesus. Parents, there's nothing better in the whole world than bringing your children to Jesus. Friends and students, there's nothing better than bringing your friends to Jesus. There's just nothing better. There is no greater thrill in the world than knowing Jesus. The only second greatest thrill is helping others know Jesus. That's why these guys knew there was nothing we won't do. So let me ask you, what are you giving in your life? What are you giving up? What are you laying down to make sure that you're bringing people to Jesus? What are you doing? What are you giving? What are you sacrificing? What is it? Anything? Who are you bringing to Jesus? Is that the greatest thing in the world? How many of us are missing out on the greatest thing that somebody could have? That's to know Christ. You say, Pastor Ken, where's the palace? You carry somebody to Jesus, it seems like a little different. How do we do that today? Simply keys to bring friends to just Jesus today. Prayer to share. I got thinking about something this week, about how can I make it so easy they can't forget. Prayer, care, share. So prayer. I'm going to pray for wisdom. I'm going to pray for opportunity. I'm going to pray for sensitivity. I'm going to pray for the words. I'm going to pray for the thoughts. I'm going to pray for the person that I love. I'm going to pray for the doors to be open. I'm going to pray for their heart to be softened and mind to be right. I'm going to pray for me and for them. And then I'm going to care. I'm going to care for souls and the gospel. I'm going to care for the glory of God. I'm going to care for the truth. Okay? I'm going to care about that deeply. And then I'm going to share. See, I'm also going to share the gospel. I'm going to share the truth. I'm going to share what God has done in my life, and it's not going to be ashamed. I'm not going to hold back. I'm not going to share it, and whatever God does with it, it's up to him. So we pray, and we care, and we share. It's pretty easy, right? It's pretty simple. If it was rocket science, I certainly wouldn't be doing it. Here's the second thing I want you to see. First, the fortitude of a friend. Secondly, I want you to see faith in the Savior. Look at the very first part of verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, and everybody else did as well. If you were sitting underneath that, you're seeing faith that's falling down on you. Real faith really isn't invisible. Now, the faith isn't invisible, but the invisible faith has visible evidence. Invisible faith has visible evidence. That is what I really believe on the inside. It always comes out on the outside. Always what I really believe, not just what I say I believe, but what I really believe down deep in me, and what I believe on the inside always comes out and shows itself on the outside. So real faith cannot hide. It cannot hide. In other words, you can say a lot of things, I believe, but if it never shows, it's not real. Because invisible faith always has visible evidence. Faith alone saves, but faith that saves is never alone. It always has evidence. It shows itself because the real faith cannot hide. As a matter of fact, James chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Well, good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you stay, you say you have faith, but you show it, you don't show it in your actions. Can that kind of faith save anyone?" There's James chapter 2, verse 14. You can only say a lot of things, right? The answer is no. That kind of faith cannot, because real faith has real evidence. Invisible faith has visible evidence. It shows itself. You can't just help it. Jesus is saying, you remember he said, by their fruit you will know my people. In other words, their faith will have fruit. If they really believe in me, you will see it by how they live, by how they speak to people, how they deal with their finances, how they worship, all those things. Faith will have fruit. It was simply saying that which is on the inside will also show itself on the outside. So now listen. If you say you believe in Christ as you're a Christian or a Messianic, and you have no evidence of that, let me just say as lovingly as I can, you're not a Christian or a Messianic. You can say a lot of things for a lot of different reasons, and I'm telling you, if there's no evidence in your life that you're a Christian or a Messianic, you probably aren't. I don't say that with anything other than come to Jesus. It's not too late. That's the good news. The good news is he's not turning you away. You have breath in your lungs, you can come to Christ. So faith in the Savior, don't we see that here? When you look at the evidence, what do we have? Real faith is persistent. They didn't give up. How easy would it have been to be like, this crowd is crazy, we'll come back tomorrow, or we'll just stand right here and maybe Jesus will walk by. There could have been all kinds of things. But they kept at it. It always amazes me because of my job. I see a lot of people get frustrated. They don't get what they want. They think God abandoned them. They all get ticked off, and the very first thing they do is, I'm out of here. Listen, that's when you need him the most, right? Do you think God is some syrupy grandfather who is going to give you what you want and make you spoiled and a brat? I don't think so. He's not going to do that. Real faith is persistent. Real faith is creative. They ripped a hole in the roof. Can you imagine a bunch of self-righteous people in the front row because they were there and they were looking up saying, who's going to fix that? Does insurance cover that? Because there's always people who care more about a roof than a man. Listen, we are to love people and use property, and not love property and use people. How many times do we come to church and we're so concerned about the facility that we never see people? This is not a sacred place. Okay, now we work hard to keep it clean. The staff will tell you, I like that. I want us to work hard. I want us to take care of what God has given us. But listen, this is not holy. This is not some sanctuary. This is a worship center, okay, where we gather, but this is not sacred. These walls, this building, this is going to burn up and be done. What is sacred is people's souls. We need to be reminded, we want to use the property of God's given us to minister and love people, let's not love what God has given us and be blinded to people he will send our way. But how easy is it to do that, right? When we just get enamored with stuff and we miss the point. Don't love a roof more than a man. These men knew that they could replace a roof, but they couldn't replace a friend. They said, we have a hole, and we have to fix it later on. So be it. But this guy's worth it. Losing your life, who's worth ripping a hole in a roof for and giving everything you've got to see they get to Jesus? Real faith is sacrificial. It costs them effort, time, and their reputation. You know, that's once they do this, everything new who has had faith in is this went awry. Everyone would know it was you guys. You were one of his followers. Did they care? Did they not care? Did they think for a moment that you can follow Jesus and it costs you nothing? Do you not think for a moment you could try to bring someone to Jesus and it costs you nothing? It will cost you time. It will cost you energy. It will cost you relationships. It will cost you reputation. It will cost you everything. That's why Jesus says count the cost, because it will cost you. You say, I thought this grace was free. Salvation is free. Grace is free, but it will cost you the rest of your life in following him. Your salvation is free and clear, and now he says it will cost you the rest of your life to come after me and follow me. Have you done that? I know, I'm serious today. Fortitude for a friend, faith in the Savior. Here's the third thing. I want you to think when we're thinking of everyone's greatest need. Forgiveness for a sinner. That's what we see the most, right? Forgiveness for a sinner. Look at verse 5. When Jesus saw that their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, of your sins are forgiven. Okay? Now, can you imagine these poor guys' faces? No, we have not waited in line. We've not pushed and pleaded and done all this so his sins will be forgiven. No, we want his body healed, right? That's what we want. Can you imagine when they heard that? That's not what we came for. When Jesus opens his mouth, they're like, he's going to say it, you're healed, and you're going to jump up, and you're going to just hear it, your sins are forgiven. Now, I can understand, because when I was laying in the emergency room, I was writhing in pain, and the doctor would have come in and said, okay, Mr. Bisman, your sins are forgiven. I would have said, does that mean I'm getting a morphine? Because that's not what I came for. I wanted drugs. So I can understand when you're in pain and you're thinking, here it is, and your sins are forgiven, you're like, what? That's not what I'm going for here. Fortunately, you see, Jesus knows the greatest need, right? He looks beyond the immediate to the eternal, and we are so not like that. We look to the immediate and we forget about the eternal. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't do that for us? Aren't we glad that grace covers that? He's like, I know you're so stupid, but I love you. You little sheep, you ignorant, but let me give you what you really need. Little snowball. He loves us, but we're stupid. He's like, you're bypassing the most important thing. Your sins are forgiven you. Jesus knew the greatest problem this guy had was not being paralyzed, but being polluted, so his greatest need was forgiveness and whatnot, and not wellness. This guy did not know that his friends did not know that, but Jesus looks at this guy and peers into his soul and says, I'm going to give you what you really need, because that's what good would be today, to be healed and tomorrow go to hell. What difference does it make if you walk into hell or crawl into hell? It's still hell for eternity, right? So what good does it to do any of us if we pray for our friends to be healed, and we pray for them to get jobs, and we pray for them to get money, and they go rich and healthy straight to hell? What good have we really done them? We say, I was just so afraid to say something. No, you weren't thinking about them. You were thinking about you. What you have to do is look past the immediate and look into the eternal. We have to be more like Christ. We have to look beyond the immediate need. Can we pray for that? Can we desire that? Absolutely. But not above the eternal stuff, and Jesus sees it. Now, let me just tell you what everybody's greatest need. I don't know your your friends, I don't know your family members, but I can tell you what your greatest need is. Because we're all the same. I don't care what status, I don't care what economic level, I don't care what color, I don't care what country, I don't care any of that, okay? They all have the same greatest need. And you know what that is? If I have it in black for you, every person's greatest need is to escape the wrath of God poured out on sinners eternally in hell. And only the gospel of Jesus Christ addresses that need. Only his life that has lived perfectly, only his death that he had given sacrificially, only his resurrection that happened physically can reconcile sinners to a holy God by repentance of sin and faith in him. Only the gospel can do that. Only the gospel can satisfy the wrath of God for your sin or mine. Only the gospel, that's why we are to preach the gospel, know the gospel, deepen ourselves in the gospel. Why? Because it's the greatest hope that meets our greatest need. So look at what Scripture says in John chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Remember, Jesus said, I have not come to condemn the world. Why? Because the world is already condemned. I am not to condemn the world, but through me they can be saved. And we reject our only Savior when we are condemned with the rest of the world. So Romans chapter 2, verses 5 and 8, okay, I'm sorry, 5 and 8, because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done, and he will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good. Seeking after glory and honor and immortality, God offers, but he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who love for themselves. Okay, he refuses to obey the truth instead of the life, lives of wickedness. Colossians chapter 2, verses 5 to 6. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of this, the wrath of God is coming. I love it when people say, I just love the Bible. You haven't read this. First John chapter 4, 10. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the perfect substitution for our sins. In John chapter 1, and John, 1 John chapter 4, 10, we don't use the word propitiation very often, do we? Do you know that what that means? It's easy to go to the words, right? Propitiation means satisfaction. That's Jesus is the satisfaction. Jesus was sent to be the satisfier of the wrath of God. On the cross, when Jesus was dying, the Father threw out and put out his wrath for the penalty of sin. For those who would say yes and received him as Lord and repented of their sins and believed in the gospel, that all the wrath of their sins were poured onto Christ, and it's just been all the anger and burden that God poured out, and he satisfied the anger, he satisfied the wrath, so that someone who turns from their sin and turns to Christ, the anger and wrath is no longer on them. They have the love of God, they have the Spirit of God, they have the eternity of God, they have Christ and his righteousness and his holiness and the Spirit of living God. Why? Because satisfaction has taken place. But if we reject the satisfaction in Christ, we bear what we reject. It is very easy, and it is really so simple. It's not a hard concept. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And now he says, won't you trust me and believe me and surrender yourself to me? That's it. Won't you love me and give everything you have to me? Now, Jesus, let me ask you this. What is it that sends people to hell? You say, Pastor Ken, you're back, and you're talking about hell a lot. I know, I was in pain. So what is it that sends people to hell? Some people say sin. No, it was the case of all of us would go to hell, right? Isn't it unforgiven sin? Ultimately, there's only one unforgiven sin. And that's the rejection of the satisfier, the rejection of Jesus. So is hell going to be full of people who have never been forgiven of their sins? And heaven's going to be full of people who have been forgiven fully of their sins, and we can't earn it, we don't deserve it, it's just grace? And out of the gratitude and the joy of being saved and being full of him, rather than the anger and the wrath of gratitude, we respond and say, anytime, anywhere, any cost, whatever you want me to do, I'm ready, right? Send me, Lord. Send me. Well, like Isaiah, send me, Lord, because when we have known not only who we love, but that we have escaped the wrath of God, you will not hear about the wrath of God in the world, okay? They only want to talk about the love of God. You have a figment of your imagination called God, but it's not the biblical God, because he is a God of love and he is a God of wrath. He does not let one half of one sin go unpunished. He doesn't. It's either punished on Christ or punished on those who have committed it in hell. There's no joy in my heart to be able to tell you that, other than joy to tell you that Jesus has provided a way for us not to go to hell. And that Jesus, I take no joy in saying that you're going to hell if you don't know Jesus. No joy. The joy is there, a way of escape. The self-righteous people, they don't like that, right? They look at Jesus and say, how is this blasphemy? Only God can forgive sins. And guess what? They're right. That's the very point, isn't it? Amazing. The very thing he wanted them to see, they saw, but they didn't see it. And then they got mad. It's so funny. So they're mad that he's claiming to be God, while at the same time he's proving that he is God by reading their minds, right? He says, you're reasoning in your hearts. Now, I don't know what the last time you could reason and look into somebody's heart and understand their reasoning, but I'm telling you, you've never done that, because only God can do that. So they're mad that he's claiming to be God, while at the same time, he's proving that he is God by reading their minds. They missed it. And then he says, so that you know that the Son of Man can forgive sins on earth. You and I have heard that so many times, Son of Man. Jesus used it 80 times. It's only used 80 times in the whole New Testament. Jesus himself used it 80 times. So we get Son of Man, but we don't understand a lot of times that it's rooted in the Old Testament in Daniel. Daniel says the Son of Man will come. I put it at the very end. I was watching in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man. He's talking about one to come. He's talking about the Messiah coming in the clouds of heaven. He came to the ancient days, and they brought him near before him. Then he was given a dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should have served him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one, shall not be destroyed. That's Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. So Daniel is talking hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ. He's talking about Jesus, and Jesus says, so that you know the Son of Man can forgive sins. What is he saying? He's staring them in the face and saying, I am God. Now, you can't say that humbly. You can't say that you're God humbly. Now, some people say Jesus didn't like to say Son of God. He said Son of Man because he is humble. You cannot say you're a God-like. You know I'm just God. Can you say that humbly? You can't. He's not being humble. He's saying it in a way that they understand. He's saying, I'm reading your mind. I'm calling you out because you know the scripture, and I'm telling you I can forgive sin. Now he says, to prove the Son of Man, to prove that I can forgive sin, I'm going to do what nobody else can do, rise up and walk, he says, which is easier, to forgive sins or say rise up and walk. He's not talking about articulation of a phrase. He's talking about execution of it, which is easier, to forgive a sin or to heal somebody who has never walked and let them walk. Neither, right? They're both humanly possible, but Jesus says, just so that you know, because you can't see that I have forgiven sin, I will show you the evidence. Get up, walk, go home. Is that not amazing? what is he doing? He's not just being a nice guy, a good teacher, a healer. He's proving in every way as he goes to the cross that I am God, I am the Messiah who was promised. I am the one of the Old Testament predicted on me here. I'm going to prove it. 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 And then I'm going to die for you, and then you will have no excuse. And I am telling you the very same thing that was for you guys and for us today. We have no excuse. Okay, and a lot of times people say, what about those people down in Africa? Now, don't worry about backwoods Africa. Worry about who's sitting in your seat right now. I'm more concerned about the ones who have, namely you. And you will do everything we can to go to India, China, and Africa, and Indonesia, and Costa Rica. We'll go everywhere we can. But listen, it does no good to go over there and not take it right there, right here. What about the person sitting in your seat right now? Do you really believe, and does your faith have evidence? Okay, that concludes the service. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you to whom all power is given. Lord, we will love you, O Lord. We will treasure you, Lord. Your thoughts will be our thoughts. Now may we learn how you are named in heaven, on earth, and below the earth, Lord. Watch over us and be with us until you can come, Lord, until the time is fulfilled and you will be appearing among us, establishing God's kingdom, Lord. Then the whole world will rejoice and all the people will bend their knee before you, the one Lord and Savior. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this brings me to the most important question. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If you do not, that's okay, because you're going to get a chance to in a moment. Are you walking around in this world aimlessly in life, not knowing which way to go, which way is up or down? Are you scratching your head in confusion? Maybe you're lost but needing to be found. Okay, maybe you're suffering from some kind of anxiety or depression. Or maybe you suffer from some type of addiction such as alcohol, drugs, sexual immorality, gaming, gambling, overeating, internet, whatever it may be. I mean, the Lord Jesus can take it away. But guess what, folks? In order for him to do so, he's got to know you. So the most important question is, won't you accept the Lord Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior this evening? If so, I want you to say this simple little prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, for too long I've kept you out of my life. I know that I'm a sinner and that I cannot save myself. No longer will I close the door when I hear you knocking upon it. By faith, I gratefully receive your gift of salvation. I am so ready to trust you as my Lord and Savior. So I want to say thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross at Calvary for my sins and then rose from the dead on the third day. So once again, I want to thank you for bearing my sins and giving me the precious gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true, so please come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior this evening. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you just said this prayer, we here at God's Rainbow Ministries want to welcome you into the family of God. We want to say, may the Lord bless you, and may he always keep you happy, favor. We normally don't take any calls, but I'm gonna do an altar call, okay? I have a feeling there's somebody out there that's going to call. If you're out there and you said that prayer today, I want you to call area code 657-383-1487. Okay? Once again, that's 657-383-1487. And press the 1 key. When you press the 1 key, you'll come on live and you can tell me that you need something from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because right now, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, everyone in heaven, all the angels, okay, are rejoicing. So won't you let us rejoice with them? And once again, the number is 657-383-1487. You have a window of about 10 to 15 minutes to call in, okay? So please be that first caller. Who knows, you could trickle 100 more, okay, to call in. Amen. Okay, I'm going to play a song here.
Thank you.
see. Sometimes I trust in your false comfort. Thank you.
Friday. Well, I got some announcements to make. First of all, I want to apologize for not being able here all week. I've been really sick, and I was trying to get over it. I was in bed pretty much for 3 days. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. I think I'm conquering this. I still got a little bit of a raspiness in my voice. I still got a cough. But it looks like I'm coming out and starting to see the light. Which is good. So there's going to be no show tomorrow night, on Monday night, but we'll pick back up on Tuesday night at 8 p.m. Central Standard Time with Purpose Gospel Radio. So until then, we'd like you to have a good week ahead. May your work week be blessed. And may God protect you in all things that you do. And without further ado, I'm going to get Tony to give us a closing prayer.
I'm just saying, well, Ken, I think you just about did everything I was going to cover.
Oh, sure.
I want to thank everybody for being here. May the rainbow light keep you till we meet again this Tuesday at 8 p.m. Central Standard Time. Stay strong and let His Word guide you through your work week. Deal with everything that is thrown at you, and remember that only through Him are you truly loved, for in His embrace you will find safety. So, till Tuesday, same godly time, same godly channel, may all God's gifts come upon you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Tony. That was a wonderful prayer. I'm gonna close this out with a song. Here we go.
Oh,
God bless. Have a great evening. Until we meet again.
May his light, rainbow light shine upon you.
Yes, amen. Okay, have a good evening. Bye-bye.
Even though Kenny's friends think we're a gay church.